We appreciate so much your presence. Glad you've come tonight. And trust it will be a blessing to each and every one who's come to be in this service. If you're visiting with us, we're delighted and elated to have you in the audience this evening. You're our honored guest, and we'd like for you to come again when you have the opportunity. This is the Lord's Day, the Resurrection Day, and that's most meaningful to us who are Christians as we come together on the Resurrection Day and worship the Lord as He directs in the Bible. Now, if you have access to a Bible, open to the 16th chapter of Romans, and the basis of our study will be verses 25 through 27. I entitle our message tonight, The Gospel in Capsule. Beginning with verse 25, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. This is called a doxology. And being a country boy, I had to look that one up. And the dictionary says it comes from two words. And it means speaking praise. Doxa, praise. And logos, speak. So speak praise. And you have several of these in the New Testament. And I just want to read a couple and share them with you. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, the apostle writes, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Then in the little book of Jude, verses 24 and 25, "Now to him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." I like that, because here is the expression of praise unto God Almighty. We as his people should always be filled with thanksgiving and praise to God who created us and redeemed us through Jesus the Christ. Now, as we go back to Romans 16, in just a few words, the apostle presents or states the aspects and characteristics of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are several things in this reading that I want to share with you tonight. And the first one is God's power to establish Christians through the gospel. Look at verse 25. "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel." We can be firm and stable and rooted in Jesus Christ through the gospel. That's how God empowers us. That's how the Lord, ladies and gentlemen, strengthens us. In Colossians 1, and verse 23. Here's a great passage, and I generally use it when I'm talking about how soon the gospel was spread throughout the Roman world in the first century. But Paul says, "If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. Then drop on down to the second chapter and verses 6 and 7. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, that's the gospel, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So friends, here Paul says we're established by God through the gospel. We're strengthened and we are rooted. The second thing, it concerns Jesus the Christ. You know, Jesus is the heart, center, core of the gospel. Paul says, to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. When you preach Christ, you just don't say his name over and over. It stands for the message. And when the apostles and other evangelists went out in the world in the first century, their message was Jesus Christ. In Acts the 8th chapter, when Philip went down to Samaria in verse 5, he preached Christ unto them. When Philip joined himself to the chariot in which was riding the Ethiopian eunuch, along there about verse 35, he preached Jesus unto him. And I want you to notice further, brethren and friends, in the 9th chapter of Acts, immediately after the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, and verse 20, that straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. And in the 17th chapter, when he went to Thessalonica, and verses 2 and 3, here on the Sabbath day, three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ or the Messiah. Let me tell you, I don't care if we live in the 20th century, in this modern technological age, there's only one message that will save the souls of men and women, and that's Jesus Christ. And this pablum that's being preached, this compromising so-called positive gospel, that you tell everybody just how wonderful they are without bringing them to conviction of sin and show their need for salvation. Ladies and gentlemen, that's not going to get the job done. Man is lost, and the only thing that will lead him or bring him out of sin is Jesus the Christ. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ in Romans 1 and verse 16. Jesus becomes the object of our preaching. Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, is what it's all about. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, when Paul went to Corinth, he says, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul could have employed Grecian rhetoric or philosophy of men, of all the sages of his day. But he wasn't interested in impressing anyone or exhibiting his oratory or rhetoric. What he was concerned about was the souls, the salvation of men and women, and there was only one thing that would do that, and that was the gospel of the Son of God. The gospel concerns Christ. The gospel enables us to be established and grounded in Jesus Christ. But back to Romans 16, the third thing is that it was kept secret. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. The gospel, God's scheme of redemption, was veiled, was covered, was hidden. It was kept secret, but Paul says has now been revealed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and beginning along there with about verse 7, But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Now, the word mystery doesn't mean that it's beyond our comprehension, that we cannot ascertain or understand. But it has to do with that which was unknown or unrevealed, because it had not been divulged. But now, presently, in this dispensation, God has manifested it. So he says, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained or appointed before the world unto our glory. Now understand that expression, unto our glory, to mean salvation, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, that is, that which was hidden by tears, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Here God had prepared something. What had he prepared? He prepared our salvation in Jesus the Christ, the bringing together of Jew and Gentile in one body. Now this was the mystery, and it was hidden, concealed, and veiled, Paul says. But, verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 2, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. I also want you to notice in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3, beginning. The apostle declares, how that by revelation he made known to us the mystery, or unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages, that is back here during the Mosaical and patriarchal dispensation, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now, that is in the Christian dispensation, revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Well, what was this, Paul? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, that is the church, and partakers of his promise, that is through Abraham in Genesis 12, partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Now drop on down, if you would please, to verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, was this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. There's one other text here that I want to introduce in Colossians 1 and verse 26. Here Paul writes, even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. So it's made known. Here the gospel is called a mystery. It was a mystery because it was in the mind of God. But God has revealed it through the Spirit unto the apostles and prophets. And Paul said, we wrote it down, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Let me tell you something tonight, ladies and gentlemen. The gospel of Christ, he's the subject. Jesus the Christ, salvation through him, the bringing together of Jew and Gentile, that they can share in all of God's blessings, was a mystery, but has been revealed, manifest, or made known. In the book of 1 Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, here is Jesus in the context, as a lamb without spot and without blemish, who verily, verse 20, was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times, that is in the last dispensation, for you. So the gospel was kept secret, but now has been manifested, revealed, and made known. In Romans 16, this was promised by the prophets. Look at verse 26. But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets. Now, the prophets knew little. There seems to be an incongruity between the prophets who spoke of it and the statement that it was hidden and veiled to the minds of men. Eye didn't see it. Ear didn't hear it. How did the prophets know about it? I think the solution, brethren, is that the prophets just had inklings of it. Hints as to what was going to happen. So we can write hints back here. They had the shadows and the types. They knew that someone was coming, but they didn't see into it. They searched diligently as to what all of this meant. But when the Lord came and the Spirit revealed God's mind, the gospel, the hidden wisdom, then it was manifested fully, and we could see God's total purpose and intent. In 1 Peter chapter 1, go back to that for just a moment, and let's begin in verse 10. In verse 9, he talks about or speaks of a salvation, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now, this salvation that we receive, in verse 10, Peter says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. You can go back under the Old Testament and we can see Isaiah as he writes what meaneth this. It's like the Ethiopian eunuch as he was riding along, reading from the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And he didn't know anything about Jesus. Who is the prophet talking about? And we can see Isaiah as he writes, what does all of this mean? And here's Jeremiah the prophet and the other Old Testament seers or the Old Testament prophets. And they were wondering, what does this mean? And the Bible says they searched diligently. They inquired as to the time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed, not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down, as Peter says, from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Now let's pause for just a moment. You think, ladies and gentlemen, what we have as Christians. We now know the purpose and mind of God. And it seems to me that we ought to be as diligent and to have a mind of inquiry and to the scheme of redemption, the wisdom of God that's been fully made known and manifested as these Old Testament prophets, as they search and inquire as to what meaneth this. You go back here with me for just a moment to the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Here is the suffering servant. And Isaiah, as he looks down through the stream of time, more than 700 years before the coming of Jesus the Lord, in verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We know what that means now. We know, brethren, that that meant that Jesus was going to Calvary because he fulfilled it. We seen gone yonder, carrying his cross, aided by Simon of Cyrene, as we see Jesus going yonder to Golgotha, Calvary's hill, after being flogged and beaten and his body weakened as he staggered perhaps toward that hilltop or at that vicinity. And here the nails, the spikes were driven in his hands and in his feet. And that cross was put in the ground, the hole in the ground with a thud. And as the tendons would tear and the nerves irritated and the impulses to the brain, the suffering that Jesus endured. That's what this gospel is about. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And these Old Testament prophets inquired and they searched diligently as to what it meant. Going back here now to 1 Peter. He says, unto them are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Not only did it affect man and the prophets, but here were the angels of heaven as they looked down, desiring to look into it. Oh, let me tell you tonight, you talking about the gospel in capsule, friend, is right here in Romans the 16th chapter. The prophets promised it. Back in the Old Testament in Genesis 12, God said to Abraham that in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. We see in Galatians chapter 3 that if we're Abraham's seed, we're heirs according to the promise. That you couldn't understand that all families meant all the world, Gentiles, non-Jews. But when God made the promise, he had in mind that all of his creatures would be brought to the Lamb of God, those who exercise their will and volition. And the gospel is the avenue, it's the way, it's the power that brings us in contact with God, a relationship with Jehovah. In Romans 16, verse 26, now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God. The gospel is commanded to be preached. Here perhaps is allusion to the Great Commission. Jesus and yonder in Galilee, where he calls the disciples unto him, gave the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go teach all nations. And it's just as timely and pertinent today in the 20th century, 1989, as it was then. Now I want to tell you, brethren, we as God's people need to be aroused to take the gospel to whomsoever we can. Whenever the opportunity avails itself, it means across the street and next door. We sometimes think if we're going to carry the gospel, we got to go across the waters. But we need to start at home. Just like in Jerusalem, it began in Jerusalem. And the Bible says they filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. And then from Jerusalem, they went out into Judea. And from Judea, they went up to Samaria. And from Samaria, they went to the uttermost parts of the world. And in 30 years, without television, without radio, without printing presses, without the modern conveniences of travel and communication, because of the impetus, the motivation, the drive, they went and they preached. And I want to tell you, brethren, it wasn't just the evangelist that did. Every Christian considered himself a preacher. And they equipped themselves and they talked about Jesus Christ. If we could get as excited about the Lord as we do about other things in this world, all of us could do far greater things for the cause of Christ than what we do. We can talk about new automobiles. We can talk about the politics. We can talk about sports like the Super Bowl. We can talk about the weather, and all those things have their place. But I want to tell you what ought to be on the lips of every one of us. And that is that a Savior came. Jesus was born and lived and died and rose and went back to heaven, and he's coming again. And that's the message that we're to take out into the world. Brethren, we need to be soul winners for Jesus the Christ. We sing the song, I want to be a soul winner for Jesus. How many of us are telling the truth? And I search my heart and I ask myself, am I really devoted and committed to the saving of souls as I ought to be? You know, Paul said, I became all things to all men that I might save some. To the weak I became weak, to the strong I became strong. We're meeting people every day, but many times we never open our mouth to them about Jesus Christ. I think sometimes, brethren, that we're too timid. We've got to be open more than we are. I see people out here in the denominational world, they're always talking about Jesus Christ. The only problem is they're not telling what Jesus said in order to be saved. I saw the other day a program that touched me. I think it was 2020. Some of you probably saw it, about this Vietnam veteran. His buddy saved his life in Vietnam. He was under crossfire. And his buddy saved his life. Sometime thereafter, his good friend stepped on a landmine and was killed. This young man had two boys, and another one was on the way. He said to himself, when I get back, I'll go and see his wife and children and tell them what a grand man, great man he was. When he came back home, he couldn't do it. There was something as a barrier that wouldn't allow him to do it. 23 years went by. And then he made the approach. And you know what he talked about? A great deal of the time when he was there, about what the Lord had done for him. Tears were rolling down his cheeks. The man wasn't ashamed to speak of what Jesus Christ meant to him. And brethren, that's what we're going to have to start doing. We cannot live in the workplace day after day after day and never speak to anyone about Jesus the Lord. We wonder why we're not baptizing people. I know why we're not baptizing people. Because we're not talking to people, many of us. Thank God to those who are. And I tell you, I'm guilty. And I'm negligent in as far as doing what I can to save the souls of men and women. But here is a command. God says, you go preach. We sometimes think we can build a meeting house, erect a structure, put up a sign, and expect people to come. That isn't the way it's going to work. I think meeting houses have their place. They can expedite the work. But brethren, in some ways, I think they've been a drawback to the promotion of New Testament Christianity. In the first century, they didn't have one of these things. They met in various places. In the school of Tyrannus. They met in the temple ground. They met in private homes. They met in various places. But that didn't stop them from telling others about the wonderful love of Jesus Christ. We got a command, an obligation, a responsibility to tell others about the Lord. Well, in verse 26, we have the purpose for obedience of faith. Now look at it. Made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Why is the gospel to be made known? For the obedience of faith. What he says, if I understand it, is that faith induces obedience. And in order to have faith, the gospel has to be preached. The gospel is preached. Faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of God. The gospel is preached. Faith then is produced in the hearts of men and women. That in turn induces obedience to the gospel of the Son of God. We've got to build faith. I'm convinced more and more that a great need among us today is a vibrant, growing faith. Confidence and trust with all of our heart in the person of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, brethren, that one of the things that we need to get out of our system is church anity. And I'm not degrading the biblical teaching of the church. God purposed the church. Jesus purchased the church. But we are the church. We're the people, the redeemed. And I want to tell you, I can't give anybody salvation. Salvation is in the Lord. We simply present it. We say, here is what Jesus has to offer. And we can be a member of the church and still not be saved. We can be in an institution and still not be saved. I want to make it clear and plain that we need to be in worship, that we need to be a member of the church, that we need to be responsible, that we need to work together in this fellowship. But being in the local congregation won't save anybody in and of itself. Salvation is true by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our faith. It isn't faith in the institution. It is faith in the person, Jesus the Christ. And with that kind of confidence, we're led to serve Him, which includes church membership, work, and worship. Well, I've talked long enough. I want us to look at verse 27 before we close of this 16th chapter. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Let me tell you something, brethren. All of this this capsule here of the gospel, the whole scheme of redemption, reveals or reflects the wisdom of God. And it gives glory to God through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. I read something a good while ago that really just hadn't dawned on me. But this book closes with amen. Amen's found a lot in the Bible. And I go to whole meetings and some brethren lead songs, got amen to it. I don't know what it is in the Church of Christ and a lot of places that we just shy away from amen. It can be there in black and white at the end of a song. We won't sing it. Why? And we never say amen. A man can lead a prayer and we're just as quiet as can be. But the Bible has a lot of amens. Do you know that every New Testament letter closes with the word amen, except two? And I'm going to let you look those up for yourself. which two books, only two letters of the New Testament that do not have amen at the close of it? This one does. The book of Romans. Well, maybe I ought to tell you. And that is the book of Acts and the third epistle of John. All the others close with amen. Let it be so. If you're in this audience tonight and you're not a Christian, as we sing this song of invitation, we want you to come and give God your heart. We sing songs over and over and over. I don't understand, friends, why we're not touching with the gospel of the Son of God. Let me tell you something. I see these holiness people, these holiness churches. I see the invitation offered, at least on television. And I see people who come and in a traditional way, an unscriptural manner, pray at the altar in order to get salvation. Here is the promise of God, the wonderful gift that He offers to us for the asking. And we become so untouched by it that we say, well, I'm just not interested in that. And we go on and on and turn a deaf ear to the invitation. I know sometimes we ball it around in our minds and it takes a while. That's probably as many of us, if not all of us. But it's time to obey. What a wonderful opportunity it is. We want you to come tonight, young person, if you're not a Christian, and start living your life for Jesus Christ. Don't put it off. Come tonight. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. Will you come this evening if you're subject to heaven's call? If you're a yearning child of God, will you come tonight and be restored to your first love? Will you come? While together we stand, my dear.